Well, I'd like to invite you to turn with me back to the book of Acts this morning. We've been out of sync for a little while with some other messages and some other speakers speaking here. And we're back to the book of Acts and chapter 26. I took a little excursus my own self because we've been meeting repeatedly in Paul's the chapters of Paul's defense. The three defenses he's given, major ones he's given thus far, he keeps mentioning the hope and the hope of Israel. And so we took that out and we looked at it here a few weeks ago to see that that's primarily speaking in context about the resurrection. First of all, the resurrection of the coming and the being raised again from the dead of Jesus, the gospel, but also of our own and that blessed hope. And so that's to be understood as we read Paul when he's standing up there before the kings of the Romans, the Roman rulers, as well as King Agrippa, as we'll see today. And he has that mindset. But this morning, as we come to chapter 26, I invite you to verse 27, the end of chapter 26. And we'll read through the end of this as our starting point, and we'll be looking at then chapter 26 in the book of Acts. So take God's Word in your lap. If you have it there, turn over to chapter 26 and let's read it here. Beginning at verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains. The king stood up, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them, and when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Let us pray. Dear Father, we do ask that you, by your Spirit and by the Word we've read and put into our minds now before our eyes, help us, Father, open this text up. Let us receive your good intended for us today from it. And we ask it in the name of Jesus for the good of your church. Amen. Okay, so aside from questions like, will the Chiefs win today, or what's for dinner, or what's to wear, what are the most important concerns and questions that you have today? What are the things, as you think about life, that are perplexing in some degree to you? If you're thinking on a personal scale, maybe it's where your next paycheck is going to come from. Maybe there's a downturn in the sector of your economy and you don't know where that paycheck is coming from tomorrow. Maybe it's love. You've just never felt like you've been loved by any person and you're just worried that that person that you're committed to may not love you in the same way. What about respect? Some of us men are hooked on that almost as an idol. We want respect of our peers. We want to be respected at work. We want to be respected in the community. We want to be seen as respected. And of course, you know, there's nothing in and of itself wrong with being respected. But when you crave it like something in front of God, what do we call that? An idol. Okay, so, well, that's not the true point of the question. Is I'm asking you, what is your concerns? Maybe it's something on a bigger scale. Maybe it's your concern for food sources. Maybe you look out on the world and you fear with all the billions and billions of people that there might come a famine and there just might not be enough to go around. Maybe it's clean air. Maybe it's health concerns. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's political and economic stability that you're craving and desiring to have. You know, like the Old Testament version of every man under his own vine and under his own fig tree. You want shalom in your time. Well, if you follow the political debaters of today, and I'm sure that some of you have, that you know that they attempt to persuade you of what they think prime issues are. They want you to know what's really important They think they have their finger on the pulse of America. Some of these are political leaders currently, and some of these want to be your political leaders. So we should pay close attention to their words, because sometime by the end of next year, you will be asked to vote for these individuals, attempting to convince you today. And you will be called, you and I will be called on publicly to take a stand for their side and make a confession of their belief, or a belief rather in their words and political views, at least on that level. And while many of these matters are worthy of public discussion, I won't debate that, there is the question of ultimate importance. The propriety issue is what's in view here. You can be sure of one question that won't be asked in the public debates, and it won't be on the ballot as you come to the ballot box next year. It is, in fact, the ultimate question, and it will barely scrape the surface of public discussion, except as a tangential reference to a candidate's personal philosophy on life. And then it's quickly downplayed as being irrelevant. It's my personal view, but I would never insist upon it in a public forum. Personal freedom must be the god of choice of our day. Well, pressing forward, yes, this question concerns something much different that I'm talking about today, and that's the question of your eternal well-being. Where will you spend eternity? That's something that's vastly more important, I hope you see, than anything that will ever appear on any election ballot. Let's have priority in our thinking, priority in our lives. And what it means to have that in our order, in the order of things as right. It's doubtful that any of our politicians who profess so much love for the country will ever ask the prime question of your eternal welfare. What is man's chief end? It would be a rare person, or politician or not, who will dare to ask you, or who dare rather to inform you, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever is the most important thing that you will ever need to know. But the Bible gives us wisdom to distinguish between the really important questions of life. So if we're confused about what is really important, then what someone says out there is important to them, and it, so therefore it ought to be important to us. God has given us His Word so that we may know from our Maker and Creator and Redeemer what truly is important. And to the point today, the ultimate concern that's being pressed home by Paul in our text on a political king of his day is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you answered the ultimate question of prime importance yourself? Have you, in faith, confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The point is clear of our text today. Personally confess Jesus Christ today, if you have not before. Confess Him as Lord and Savior. And so to that end, that we may do this, we'll notice several things from the passage at large. And that is, first of all, we're to provide gospel clarity. Let the gospel light shine in this world. Look back in chapter 26 and verse 1 with me. And 2, Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." This is the context. He's speaking to this king of the Jews. These are the Herodian, the Asmonean line. He himself of some Jewish descent and on his mother's side. And now, speaking to this man, Paul stretched out his hand, a very common thing for an orator to do. "Now listen to me, give heed to me." And Paul then proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today." This was Paul's intent. He wants to make the gospel shine. He wants to bring clarity to the point for which he's held here in chains. Gospel clarity, first of all, comes through seizing the opportunity to speak for Jesus Christ. Seizing the opportunity. Paul might have been speaking about the injustices done to him personally. These guys didn't even know what they were talking about, he might say. They never heard any of this, and yet here I am, unjustly held for 2 years in this Roman prison. And that might have been the central point in his whole message. But it wasn't. It wasn't. He chose rather to make it about why they wanted him there, to keep him from preaching and revealing the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ. And so he takes opportunity. He seizes the opportunity to speak for Christ. And then, of course, to cast further light upon that. What better thing could Paul do in this situation? This wasn't a court like he was in before, where the Jews were there standing there accusing him before the governors. But this is a tribunal before the kings of the Roman people as well as the Jews, wanting to understand why Paul was here and why he was willing to go before Caesar. They had to have something to accuse him of. And so it was just towards the judge, just Paul himself. And so it's much more evangelical in flavor than his other defenses. He really gets to the point in this, and he wants them to know. And he speaks here, secondly, if you want gospel clarity and light to shine, he speaks out of personal experience. He doesn't have to study, and then he can suddenly have gospel light. Gospel light was given to him. He was regenerated in his heart, and gospel light came to him, and therefore he begins to speak for Christ. And verses 4 through 23, Paul tells all about his life. And he tells in the first place of how he grew up a Jew in the proper settings and at the feet of Gamaliel, we learned at another place, and how he learned in Jerusalem and how he was, according to the strictest sect of his religion, he was this man who he identifies earlier as being a Pharisee. This was Paul. And so Paul tells all about his pre-conversion life and how he wanted to put the name of Jesus Christ in a box and put it on a shelf and never let it be heard. But it just kept troubling him. It just kept cropping out and everywhere he went until the King of Kings himself comes to Paul the Apostle in light and in glory on that Damascus Road conversion and speaks to Paul directly, and Paul is converted. Lord, what will you have me to do? And then he was praying. Found praying. And so this is Paul. And he's speaking out of personal experience and how that he went about preaching the gospel of Christ at great expense to himself. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was mocked. He was cast out of synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. How would you like to come to church and think you're going to find every warm and friendly face? And if you didn't have warm greeters like we had this morning out there, but rather you had someone shaking their fist in your face and pointing, get out. And maybe not even pointing, get out, but saying, let's go to the government. And you're going to be put in shackles and you might even lose your head over this. That would be a horrible thing. But that was the apostle's life. Wherever he went, his life seemed to be in doubt. Well, this was Paul's life, and he speaks out of this personal experience to this king. And all of this was meant to say not how glorious Paul was and how great a Christian Paul was, but to show and to illustrate to us how worthy the king is that he would go to that extent to let his life be as nothing for the sake of Jesus. That's what it was about and the suffering for which he suffered. But then gospel clarity not only comes about in the text by the personal life and experience of Paul, but it also comes about when he opened God's Word. He opens God's Word. So be sure of, in the first place, what you give to others. Let's not give them a half-baked gospel. Let's not give them the gospel of smiles and cheers and warm and fuzzy feel-good things. Let's give them the gospel of grace. Let's give them the gospel of the grace of God. And clarity will come. So be sure of what you're giving to others. Listen to the promise that Paul himself gives of this in Romans. The epistle to the Romans was written before this occasion. When he says, beginning in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how will they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Because not all have believed. And then he concludes by saying, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to bring gospel clarity, open your Bibles. Open the Word of God. It's not the wells of the wisdom of the ancients or moderns that men will be healed spiritually. It is the Word of the living God that has the power to convert and convince the hearers. And so Paul preached. So Paul preached. Take a hint here from Luke and open up your life's testimony to those in your sphere of life. Use your life's testimony to shed light, the light of Christ, on others about you. Listen to what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness at the creation, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to see the glory of God and His intent for mankind, you've got to look at Jesus. And Paul got a long-lasting look at Jesus. And he wanted to be in and near Him. But, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. Oh, it's about God. So provide gospel clarity by shining the light of the gospel into the darkness of the world about you, by opening up your life and by opening up the Word of God to that end. But secondly, this text calls us to press men to gospel action. What I'm going to refer to is one phrase here, gospel action. Good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, requires action. Whenever it's proclaimed, there is always an indicative, an imperative that comes with that indicative, rather, that you're commanded to do. And that is to believe on the Son of God, to rest in His work, to trust in His power. That is the command of God, that you should believe on His name. Those are the words of Jesus. This is the commandment of God, that you believe. And so we find here that the gospel calls men to take action in this. The gospel calls men to confess Jesus Christ. Many, before Paul confessed Christ, many had professed Him already, as Peter did. And you remember in the Gospel of Matthew, in verse 16, how Peter would stand before Jesus and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was his confession of faith. And he had faults. He had temptations. He had trials. He had backwards movements in his life of faith. But he confessed his Savior even to the end. He had persevering grace to do so. But not only before Paul confessed Jesus were there many who did, but Paul also, by the immediate work of Christ, came to know Jesus. And this was his personal testimony that was revealed here. And then after Paul's life, others also came to confess Christ as Lord and Savior, His eternal salvation, through the Word that Paul preached to them. Many came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's message was always, if it isn't explicitly stated, it's implicitly known in the text, it's a demand for faith in Jesus. Believe in Jesus Christ. The gospel then calls men to personal faith in the person of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was doing, verse 27, in the starting point in our text, when Paul says, "Do you believe the prophets?" Now that may sound like an interesting question, but remember, he had some Jewish background, and Bernice also a Jewish background, and so he knew the prophets and was understanding of the custom of the Jews that Paul spoke of earlier. And so that this question that Paul is craftily putting towards this king is to say to him, "You're a Jew. You profess this. Do you believe the prophets?" Well, he has to say yes on the one hand, because he would be denying his Jewishness if he didn't. But if he says yes, he's in a quandary. Because Paul's understanding of the prophets and the Old Testament writings is that it leads to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ. Wow. Paul really hangs him out here logically, and he has to give an answer. His mind must reply. He knows that his goose is cooked logically, and he's got to give an answer. And Paul presses him in this way. Paul was sure that Agrippa knew the Word of God, but he was also sure that he had not committed himself or trusted the gospel of Jesus. Belief in the prophets leads us to another conclusion. Belief in the prophets, belief in the Word of God leads you to worship Him. That's a mark of a believer. Look with me in Luke's gospel, the same instrument that God used to write the book of Acts, wrote this in Luke 24, in the latter portion of this gospel, beginning at verse 44, we can read these words. In Luke 24, 44, our Bibles show us here, in Jesus' own words and observation, what belief in the prophets leads to. It's a consequence. Look at the words. Now he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And He led them out as far as Bethany. And He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And while He was blessing them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping Him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. If your confession of Christ doesn't lead you to worship Him, you better check it out. You better look back. Now, I'm not talking about the doldrums that we get in at times, that all Christians can find themselves in at times. And if that's where your conscience finds, or your heart finds you right now, I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to those who say, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, but have no more personal attachment to the person of Jesus Christ than you would to yesterday's rice that's left over in the refrigerator. It's ready to be cast out. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm concerned for. That you know Jesus Christ. Well, the text leads us now to see an almost Christian response to Paul's call to faith in Christ. An almost Christian response to Paul's call to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you'll find your translations to read variously. I'm reading this morning from our Pew Bible, which is that version you heard there. In a short while, you would make me a Christian. And some of your translations are going to use that older language which says, or the language that was used in the older translations, "You will almost make me a Christian. Almost you make me a Christian," it would say. And so one is in a sense of time, in a short or a short while you're going to make me a Christian, while the other is simply emphasizing the degree, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Either translation can be given, and either translation can be given in an ironic or a sarcastic sense. So the question among interpreters becomes then, is Agrippa saying, "Sure, Paul, in a little while you're going to make me a Christian?" Or, "In a short time, almost a Christian?" Or it could just simply be the incredulous reply of a mouth that's dropped open because of the massive truth load that's been dumped on his brain, and he doesn't know how to respond, and he just simply has to say, "In a short while you're going to make me a Christian?" It could go either way. in the text. And I think the Holy Spirit purposely does things like this in His text at times to help us to see the variety of ways in which He deals with people. And so the Spirit of God was at work either way in the life of this man, Agrippa. Perhaps Agrippa was thinking, well, I'm not going to be pushed into this ball. I mean, after all, I've got Bernice here and my sister, and I've got the other king over here, and I don't want to be pushed into this. How embarrassing for me, the king! And perhaps it was he was thinking, oh, how arrogant of you to think that I, King Agrippa, would be soon a Christian. And perhaps he was thinking, you know, it doesn't really help me. It's not very relevant. Now, how does this help me, Paul? Whatever it was, here's the case of an almost Christian. But the gospel calls us to action. It doesn't want you to stay on the fence. It doesn't want you to be half in and half out. I'll be a Christian on Sunday, and Monday through Saturday I'll be kind of there with you. He wants us to take up our cross. And as it does, we're to keep our benefits on the focus on Christ's work. And so thirdly, share the gospel with the gospel's own intent. The gospel discovers the reasons for which it is being given. And this is so key to our rightly sharing the gospel blessing. First of all, let there be clarity in your own mind and heart why or your aim or intent that you're about doing what you're doing. You're not doing it so you can get another notch on your gospel gun. There's one more. There's one more. There's one more. And then come back and say, look what I've done for Jesus. That's not what God wants of us. Dear friends, our aim is to be mirroring that which we see in the text with Paul. Do you see it here in the latter part in verse 29? And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. He was bound. His heart was for them. He could see heavier chains on Agrippa and around his heart in his unregenerate state than he ever felt around his own legs or arms. His burden, the burden of Paul's heart, was for the lostness of the man for whom he was standing before. And what a model for us to follow, right? To have that desire for the salvation of our family, the salvation of our neighbors, the salvation of our friends. Not to be the little pest that's always running around and saying an inappropriate word at inappropriate times, but a one who shows through acts of service and love the name of Jesus Christ, confessing, making a good confession of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was about here. Oh, there's reason to act. The chains of this life, the afflictions that we feel today, dear friend, warn us of greater trials in eternity. The things that we face today that are afflictions like Paul's help us to see and to understand, so when we're witnessing to others, we can help them to sense the weightiness with which we understand this truth. But then the gospel that calls us to this action of repentance and faith in Jesus also brings this warning that there's a danger in your not confessing Jesus Christ today. And so I want you to know very pointedly and purposely, I'm speaking to every soul in this building under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God today. Nobody's excluded here. Everyone's included. This is a gospel warning. There is danger in your not confessing Jesus Christ or of being an almost Christian. Men are almost Christians when they are respectful enough about Christ, but they're not converted by Christ. Their hearts aren't changed. Men are almost Christians who know the Bible well enough, but are not converted by its message. The power of Christ doesn't weigh upon them. Men are almost Christians who trust in their own understanding, like Agrippa, but are not yet resting in the Son of God and reposing on His finished work. Men are almost Christians who, like King Agrippa, was a member of the Jewish community. He ruled over the Jewish people. He knew the Jewish customs. He knew the prophets and writings of Scripture. He knew Jesus' promise of the destruction of Jerusalem. And while he himself was in Rome, warned and wrote a famous oration to the Jews not to rebel against Rome, that you can read today. And yet, for all of his knowing, the Bible records him as an almost Christian. Wow. Who knew there was a door to hell so near the gate to heaven? As Bunyan put it, we need to warn ourselves and others and to walk in the light of the truth of the gospel. Friends, there's no doubt been many like Agrippa who seize all the gusto from this life but have no thought for eternity. We don't want you to be almost convinced. We want you to be a real Christian. And again, I'm not speaking to the tender conscience who struggles with assurance of faith and say, but Greg, I have repented and trusted Jesus and I've fallen into sin. How can I be a Christian? I'm not addressing your plight there today. What I'm addressing is those who in their heart of hearts know you have nothing to do with Jesus. Know that He is not precious to you. That's the heart that I'm addressing today. The Bible tells us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what, you ask? Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from judgment. Saved from eternal damnation. Friends, don't put off this matter. Investigate the Bible. See the claims of Christ. Observe the lives of genuine Christians. And listen. Listen with your heart to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the message of God today, and personally confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's the point of all of this morning. May God deal tenderly with each and make it so. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise and thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that the message is so clear and plain. And we ask for Your help. We pray that we who've known You for many, many years would again make the good confession of Jesus Christ, day by day, taking up our cross and following You. But Lord, for that soul, that heart that has not yet placed their trust in You, that has not yet known You, may You be working. May You be drawing, whether today or this week or this year. But Lord, please, we pray and plead that they be reconciled to You through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord Jesus, in Your holy name. Amen.